go ahead and come back to the tables. And Stacy, would you watch? Make sure nobody's like eating early back there. Okay. I saw a couple people grazing maybe already, but later. We're going to have a great time of fellowship this morning after the service. And I want to encourage all of you to consider coming to our membership class the next 4 weeks. And we'll do this right after the service, 11:30 to 12. It won't be a long class, 30 minutes in. What I'd like to do in that is about 20 minutes of talking, and I'll have a workbook that you can work through, and then about 10 minutes that you can ask any question that you want to. And we don't have anything to hide here at Acts 2 Church, and we're not trying to fool you on anything. So we'd be glad to answer all your questions. I may not know the answer, but if I don't, I'll find it out for you. So that'll be next week for 4 weeks. Even if you can't come for all 4 weeks, that would be good. And this is for new members. It's for people thinking about becoming members. It's for old members. I would say age-wise, maybe 10 or 11 up. If you have children you would like to attend, that would be okay too. So that will start next week. I was sharing with one of our elders, Nate, this morning about this last week. I did an accreditation trip for the Bible College Association, and I went to a place called St. Photius Theological Seminary, which is a Greek Orthodox seminary in Northern California, a little bitty town called Etna. And I'll say a little bit more about that later, but that was quite the experience. And, you know, my airplane experiences are always like, usually when Susan sees me, it's like, well, what happened on the plane this time? Because there's always something, right? And always something I haven't seen before. So when we were flying to Salt Lake City, I sat down, and then this guy came, and I was on the aisle, and he was on the window seat, and I got up and let him in, and he immediately pulled out this big bag of those, you know, germ wipe things, like the things, the disinfectant. I mean, like he had a multi-pack size or something. He had the jumbo pack, and he wiped everything down. He wiped the whole chair down. He pulled down the tray table, wiped it down, you know, pushed my arm out of the way, wiped down the armrest, wiped down the window. I mean, he wiped us all down. And if you're a germophobic, I'm not really trying to make fun of you, but, well, maybe I am. So, but anyway, I'd never seen that before. So I made sure, you know, I kind of bumped him quite a few times. And I coughed on him a couple times, but there's always interesting people that you meet on the plane. Last Friday night when I was coming home, who got on the plane and sat right in front of me but our Senator Ben Sass, you know, and talked with, he was one row ahead, and so talked with this guy, blah, 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 and he finds like, you know, I got to read some reports and put on his earphones because this guy was really bothering him, I could tell. But you just meet interesting people on these trips. Having said that, I want to talk about how sometimes we experience the same thing, but we have radically different perceptions. The same thing happens, and we might think it's good, and somebody else thinks it's bad. Or we might think it's bad, somebody else thinks it's good. I'm sure that my perception of this guy wiping down all the chairs and everything was like, wow, that's a little over the top. I've never seen that. And for him, it's like, why wouldn't everybody do this all the time? I almost asked him, you know, wanted to wipe my hands or whatever. But there's a story that's told about a great baseball player named Hack Wilson. Some of you may remember that name. And Hack Wilson has the single season record for runs batted in a season, 191 runs batted in. And that's back when they didn't play as many games as they do now. That record has stood for 88 years. Nobody has even come close to it, 191 RBIs. And let me give you some perspective you don't know about baseball. If you were a player today and you got half that many RBIs, you got like 95, you would be signing a $10, $15 million a year contract. You would be so in demand. He did twice that. Well, he was kind of a short guy. They say 5'6". I've read that he's more like 5'3", but he was kind of thick. I mean, you can You can kind of see him here, okay? I don't think this picture is stretched. This is what he looked like. But he burned brightly for a while, but then he ended up having to retire because he was such a hard drinker. And one of his managers, in an effort to kind of portray to him how drinking was ruining his life, he did a little object lesson for him. This is the story. And he took him into a room, and he had a worm, a live worm, like a nightcrawler or something, and he dropped it into a glass with 100 proof, very, very strong alcohol. And he dropped it in this glass, and the worm kind of writhed around and eventually died. It was dead from the alcohol. And after they watched this, the manager asked Hack Wilson, "Well, what did you learn from this?" And Wilson replied, "If I drink, I won't have worms." I don't think that was the point that the manager was trying to make. Two ways of looking at things, radically different perceptions. And in today's text that we want to look at, there are great contrasts, profoundly different ways of looking at some of the most important topics of our life. And I'll just warn you ahead of time, I'm going to give you five of those. This is a five-point sermon, but we'll do them quickly. But first, I want to read our text for today. This builds on last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. If you'd like to follow along with me, I don't really have this on the screen, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled," remember last week he was talking about this veil that Moses had to wear when he came down off the mountain because the glory of God was too bright. "Even if the glory of our gospel is muted a little bit, it's veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age," that's Satan, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay." For those of you that kind of don't know what he's talking about there, a jar of clay, think of a earthenware pot, those little orangey kind of earthenware pots that you're lucky sometimes if you get them home from the store because they're fragile, they break easily. And I thought about doing the illustration here where I had one and I dropped a brick on it to show that it would explode, how fragile those are, but thought better of that. "But we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be also revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believe, therefore I have spoken.' Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. And so I want to give you five contrasts that we find in the text here. There's actually more than five, and I've just picked five out. And the first one is the contrast between the God of this age and the God of light. You know, there are some signs of spiritual revival and renewal in America today. Some people are hopeful, others not so much. But recent polls show that over 90% of American people claim to believe in God or some type of God. This is based on results that say really only about 3% of Americans would identify as hardcore atheists, and about 4% would identify as agnostics. Agnostic would mean, by the way, if I ask you the question, is there a God? An agnostic would say, I don't know, or I can't know. Not necessarily an atheist, but not a believer either. So about less than 10%. So another 10% will say they believe there is a God, but when asked to give any identifying characteristics, they don't have anything to say. They don't know anything about that God. About 20% give an answer equivalent to humans are God. In other words, yes, I believe there is a God, and I am He. You know, God is within me. And only about 60% will give an answer that somehow aligns with the God of the Bible, this powerful, all-knowing creator God who rules the universe today. But this would include all Muslims and all Jews, or most Jews. Some Jews are atheists, but a lot of Jews and all Muslims and all Christians. So that 60% gets diluted quite a bit. So how many understand and believe in God that Paul is presenting here, really, in America? How many really believe in the God of the Bible? Let me remind you, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So, spiritual principle here. Satan, the god of this world, blinds us. Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of eternity, enlightens us. So that's the first contrast. Contrast number two is that as we carry the death of Christ, this is Paul, we reveal the life of Christ. I read some years ago about some archaeologists that were doing excavation in a city, and they had found a school, and they were uncovering the walls of the school, and they found a place where there were some graffiti, which they actually find a lot in Roman excavations, a lot of graffiti. And they dated it from about the 3rd century, so the 200s. And it shows this boy on the graffiti. There's this boy standing, and he's looking at a figure on a cross, a man on a cross with the head of a donkey. And scribbled on the wall next to this picture of the man with the head of a donkey on a cross says, "Alexamenos worships his God." So obviously, they were mocking one of their fellow students. But nearby was a graffiti in a different hand that said this, "Alexamenos is faithful." Apparently, a young man was a Christian. He was mocked by his schoolmates for his faithful witness, but he was not ashamed. He was faithful. Paul says we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. There's no denying the shame of the cross. It was execution of a criminal. It was a death befitting a criminal of the lowest sort. There's no denying the shame that the world heaps upon faithful Christians. But the spiritual principle here is, it is our lives that reveal the peace of God, the forgiven life of a redeemed saint. So as we carry the death of Christ, we reveal the life of Christ. Contrast 3. While we are outwardly wasting, we are inwardly being renewed. Outward wasting, inward renewing. You know, some say that our bodies begin to deteriorate almost from the day we are born in some ways. I don't know if you knew this, but we lose about 3 million brain cells every time we binge watch for more than 3 hours on Netflix. Oh, not really. I just made that up. But doesn't that sound plausible? You know, I've told some of you before about I had surgery on my knee, football injury, 44 years ago. And the doctor said, well, you don't really need that cartilage. In those days, they didn't fix the cartilage. They just took it all out, and, you know, bone against bone. And he goes, you'll be good for another 20 years. Well, I was, but that was 24 years ago when that 20 years expired. So your body's waste away. Everybody in this room has a story about some issue with your body where it just doesn't work right. I read the story about Pablo Casals, who was probably the greatest cellist ever in the history of the world. And when he was 95 years old, he was still actively playing the cello. And a young reporter threw him a question. He said, well, Mr. Casals, you're 95 years old. You're the greatest cellist that ever lived. Why do you still practice 6 hours a day? And Casals answered, because I think I'm making progress. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That's the wonderful thing about the Christian faith. We need never stop growing and maturing. We get stronger every day. We are renewed inwardly. And the spiritual principle is that as our bodies become more feeble, our spirits become more muscular. That's the way the Christian life is supposed to work. So contrast number 4. We may have momentary trouble, but we have eternal glory. A great saint of generation past, W.B. Hinson, spoke of his own experience and wrote it down when he had been diagnosed with a deadly illness. And just before he died, he said, I remember a year ago when a doctor told me, you have an illness from which you won't recover. So he said, I walked out in the country from Portland, Oregon, where I lived, and I looked across at the mountain that I loved, Mount Hood, this giant volcanic mountain. And I looked at the river in which I rejoiced, the Columbia River, which is every bit as big as the Missouri River, huge river, powerful river. And I looked at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. They have the tall redwood, cedar redwood trees there that can be a couple hundred feet tall. And then in the evening, I looked up into the great sky where God was lighting his lamps. And I said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone, and river, I shall be alive when you cease running toward the sea, and stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great downpulling of the material universe. And Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. Paul himself lived a life full of tremendous personal suffering and hardships, terrible travel conditions, ill health, betrayal, always new situations, persecution, imprisonments, the list goes on and on. But the spiritual principle is that sometimes we must keep our eyes fixed on the glory that is ahead, lest we lose our faith. Then finally, contrast number 4. Paul says we might be down, but we are never destroyed. So often we cannot see the magnificent forest for the trees. We cannot see the beautiful desert for the sand. We cannot see the glorious clouds for the rain. And Paul says we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And the spiritual principle is that God never will abandon us. Ever, ever, ever. So I was saying that I was on this visit this last week to a monastery that was seeking accreditation, monastery school in Northern California. And Greek Orthodox people, who I've had some contact with, but not a lot, but I got the full boat this last week. They had, in a small town in Northern California, they had a school, but then it was supported by a monastery on one end of town and a convent on the other end of town with nuns and monks. So this is the convent of St. Elizabeth, and we ate lunch there one day, and the sisters, or they call them mothers, the mothers of the convent told us the story of St. Elizabeth. And St. Elizabeth was a Russian Orthodox sister or nun, but she was part of the Romanov family. During the Russian Revolution in 1917, all of the royal family were arrested. They were actually very faithful Orthodox people. And Elizabeth and another woman were taken to a village, and they were held there. And finally, the orders came to kill them. So the Bolsheviks took them to a mine shaft, and they had a picture of this in the nunnery, to a mine shaft, and they threw them in the mine shaft, and then they dropped grenades after them. Boom, boom, boom. And then they set a guard around this mine shaft, because for the next 2 days, they could hear the singing of hymns. And finally that stopped, and they went away. And eventually the villagers went and retrieved the bodies. And that's why they call that convent the Convent of St. Elizabeth. One of the great doctors of the Orthodox faith, Gregory of Nazianzus, said it this way in the 4th century, talking about Jesus. He says, he began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. He ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our Sabbath rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is the king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, And yet he wipes away our tears today. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the entire world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death. These great contrasts of the faith. We read a lot about the Olympics and the history of the Olympics, and they had a race, though, in their Olympic Games that was unique, and we don't do this anymore. And the winner wasn't necessarily the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished first with his torch still lit. So you can see this picture, carry a shield and a torch. But if your torch went out, you were disqualified. I want to run all the way with the flame of my torch still lit for him. And I pray that you do too. Let's pray. God, the pressures on those in this room seem overwhelming on some days. We are hard-pressed. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. Yet we never need feel crushed or in despair or abandoned or destroyed. For you are the God of life and death. Infuse us with your life. Rescue us from the pit, from the miry clay that bogs us down. So may we deserve the graffiti on that Roman wall. Alexemenos is faithful. We pray this in the name of the one who is the true light, Jesus our Savior, we pray. Amen.